Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to listeners to Jotun Prayer Islam International. Yes, Nopti and Donuts, it's weekend, it is bright time, Brother Salim. Saucy divorce, lekker chops, gee. 8 minutes past 7 o'clock, to listeners. We welcome you once again to the Levitov Car program. And number to call, inshallah, for the program, 011-854-1548. SMS number is 0825-80870. 0825-80870 and 48855. We'd like to welcome Abdul Haq, who is in the studios of Radio Islam International. Abdul Haq, my brother, we welcome you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to our listeners out there. Jazakumullahu khairan once again for the opportunity. Alhamdulillah, we managed to get to the studios today. Inshallah, we will try and assist everybody with whatever technical problems they have with the vehicles. I don't know if Mulana Kara has brought his kitab with him to give us any sort of valuations or anything like that. But inshallah, we will try and do that as well. Inshallah, I think Mulana Brother Adil will be joining us soon on air via the telephone line if they can get a hold of him. They have been trying, inshallah. We will get hold of Brother Adil, inshallah. Just coming back to earlier on, Brother Faisal was speaking a lot about certain ways of behaviors and things of driving like that. Inshallah, later on in the program, Mulana, we will try and talk about those things. But right now, let's see what calls we have, what SMSs we have, and inshallah, we will try and see what we can do.
Lovely, jazakumullah. All right, inshallah, our guest, Brother Adil, will be joining us at 7:30. Abdul Haq might just not be here at 7:30 attending a nikah. All right, let's take it further. Number to call again for the program, 011-854-1548. SMS number 0825-80870. Abdul Haq, the first question coming through. The brothers asking with regards to the engine air temperature sensor, where is it usually mounted? And added to that, what is the function of this air temperature sensor? Just how does it work?
See, quite a good question, Molana. I think we have mentioned, but most of them are housed within the airflow system.
Oh.
All right, this is where it takes, obviously the air intake is part of the inlet manifold. And what happens there, Molana, is the air intake temperature sensor actually reads the temperature of the air that is coming through the intake manifold. And this is situated in the same housing as what we would call your airflow meter or air sensor. People talk about the airflow meter and the hot film air mass sensor and all these sort of things. Yes, those should be all housed in one particular housing, simply because what happens is the air temperature sensor takes the temperature of the air, whilst you've got the other part of the sensor that takes in the amount of air that is going through the system, and that is measured in kilograms, actually, the air that goes through the system. This is then the air intake temperature sensor as well as the air mass sensor, which are housed in one housing, sends the message to your onboard computer. And this then says, all right, there's X amount of air coming in, this is the temperature of the air. It then calculates by itself as to how much of fuel it should be supplying the vehicle, with the result creating a smooth, efficient, and well-balanced engine. If these sensors are faulty, you might be able to still drive your vehicle, but how far you're going to get also, I don't think it should be really a problem. But what's going to happen is you're going to have an unbalanced engine. You might have high fuel consumption. You might even have to a certain point where the vehicle actually misfires or doesn't run on all its cylinders. And an extreme case you might have where the vehicle might switch off or not start. So you will have all these sort of symptoms. But most of them, alhamdulillah, I have noticed, most of the vehicles currently, the vehicle carries on running, but you will find that your fuel consumption is not as good as it should be, because now it's the computer is making its own calculations just so that you can go ahead and drive your vehicle to get where you are getting to. So yeah, these are rather important components in the vehicle. So if per chance, your mechanic does tell you that, you've got a problem with your air sensor or your airflow meter, it is very, very important that you have it checked. And if necessary, unfortunately, it can only be replaced, not reconditioned, so you will have to replace it. Coming to the replacement of that component, Morana, there are so many on the market. And unfortunately, the one that is on the lower level of cost, as far as the cost is concerned, have not been very successful. You know, there's a difference of sometimes 1,000, 2,000 rands on those things, but you can get one that will last you for maybe 2 years, but I found most of them, within a month, you have a problem with those things. So I would suggest you go for something in the mid-range of the cost factor, or even if you can afford it, I would say you go for the top of the range, because unfortunately you're not going to spend 2,000 rand every month or every 2 months to replace those things, because you'll find at the end of the day you could have worked out cheaper buying the genuine proper part, or you know, like you have today, fortunately the Bosch alternatives and things like that. Those also work very, very well, but yes, they do come at a price. They are slightly cheaper than your genuine ones from the agents. And yes, they do work as well, Molana.
Lovely, Jazakumullah. SMS question coming through. The brother wants to know, a 2010 rather, Ford Bantam, 1.6i. He says that the person wants 48,000 rands. Yes, my brother, it is a definite buy at that price. 48,000 rands for a Ford Bantam 2010 model. It's a good price to pay. All right, we've gone further. Number to call, 85-415-48. SMS, 0825-880-70. Abdul Haq. With regards to ball joints, we know they are chassis parts that connect the steering knuckles to the control arms. How many ball joints does a car have? Is it four? Is it two?
See, Molana, interesting question. You know, some of the vehicles have, I would say, starting on two, and you can go up to six on some of the vehicles.
Six.
Two, four, and six as well. But normally, under the normal circumstances, you know, you have a four ball joint system where you have a lower ball joint and a upper ball joint. A ball joint is a very, very simple self-explanatory joint. You know, it's a ball socket like your shoulder.
Yeah.
You know, you've got a ball socket joint on your shoulder, very, very similar. What it does allow for the steering actually to turn around easily from side to side. Imagine if you had a solid joint there, you didn't have a ball joint, you'll be driving in a straight line all the time. So yeah, the ball joint is basically, and it is very, very important. I personally would say to, you know, most of the clients or the customers on a major service, I don't know who you're servicing your vehicle with, your technician, whatever, but ask, you know, ask, request it, that please have a look at the ball joints, your tie rod ends, because the tie rod ends also are made of a type of a ball joint. You know, your rack ends are made up of a type of a ball joint as well. So it's very, very important, it's imperative actually, that you ask your mechanic or your technician to specifically look at these components. Because what happens is, if you go in there and say, I need a service on my vehicle, you know, it might just do oil filter, air filter, spark plugs, brake fluid, antifreeze, engine oil, whatever the case may be. Does he look at the suspension? Does he look at the ball joint specifically? It's very, very important that you have all these things also asked for, you know, to say, by, you know what, please check that. Because I have picked up lately on certain vehicles, when a ball joint has actually reached this end, it's actually pulling out from the joint and resulting in, you know, fender damage and things like that. Fortunately, these all happened on, I would say, on our, you know, town driving roads. Imagine if that has to happen on the highway at 120, 140 k's an hour, where the ball joint actually pulls out from the joint. It can be actually absolutely fatal. So, yeah, Molana, you know, from vehicle to vehicle, from manufacturer to manufacturer, the amount of ball joint kind of system on a vehicle does differ.
Okay, Jazakumullah. We go on further, G. The question coming through, Abdul Haq. Okay, firstly, with regards to the ball joints, Abdul Haq, what happens? Are they easy to replace? But don't they, are they normally not pressed onto the control arm sometimes?
Oh, yes. You know, most of the original ones that you find on the vehicle, you'll find that they have been press-fitted. Press-fitted means, in other words, you know, we have a press which actually does a 10-ton pressure.
Mm.
And the ball joint, you could buy it as a loose component in most vehicles, where it is actually pressed in with heavy pressure. Then you get the other type of, you know, where the non-genuine generics start coming in. They, you can press them in, they're pressed in rather easily, but they have a clip that actually secures it in place. So it's very important that the fitment of that is done correctly. Then you get the third type, is where it comes as part as your control arm, either your upper or your lower control arm, You know, the ball joint is part of the whole arm, so you have to buy the old,
the whole new arm.
Yeah.
So in other words, if the ball joint is permanently attached to the arm, then the entire control arm's got to be taken out and replaced.
The other thing coming to ball joints, you know, they were, you know, a while back. Unfortunately, I haven't used any. Fortunately, I haven't used any of them. But there were people who were reconditioning a ball joint. Maulana, my personal experience and advice would be, don't have it reconditioned. Put a new one in. Because you might save 100 or 200 bucks here or there, but I think your life is worth more than that 100, 200 bucks. You know, talking about wife, you know, it was just Brother Faisal that had come in with wife's issues, you know. The wife happened to pop out of the mouth.
Lovely. We go on further, inshallah. The question of Abdul-Haq coming through, it says, Assalamu alaikum, I have a Toyota Corolla Quest. When I drive it and stop, it smells like a gas bomb. Is it normal? And the car is 5 months old.
Gee, yeah. Now, that's relatively normal.
Is it?
Yeah. You will pick it up from time to time. And as I think I've explained it, unfortunately, I don't have the explanation in front of me right now, but I've explained it prior. It is actually the sulfur smell that's coming through your fuel.
Okay.
Right? And what happens is a human nose or the human smell sense is so much stronger as far as that particular smell is concerned that we pick it up and it smells rather odd, rather funny. It's just weird. Like he explained, like it smells like a gas bomb. But what I would do is I would take my vehicle into the dealership where I bought the vehicle from and, talk to them about it. More than likely, they can do something about it as far as if there's a problem with your catalytic converter or your fuel ratio or things like that. They can have a look at it. Otherwise your oxygen sensor is being faulty or something like that. That could cause an excessive fuel usage, which is causing an excessive smell.
Jazakumullah. We go on further, inshallah, Abdul-Haq, the question, the brother SMS it to us, Jazakallah for this, he wants to know, in fact he asked me last night, the Daihatsu Sirion 2006 model, the 1.3 hub and the bearing, I think they discontinued, he wants to know where he can get this.
Yeah, that's going to be rather difficult.
Hub and bearing.
Yeah, that was a common problem on those particular vehicles as well.
Yeah.
The other thing that was rather common on those vehicles, Maulana, was the brake pads that were wearing rather quickly and excessively. So, looking for one of those things, you know, if you have asked Daihatsu and if they don't manufacture it again, obviously after 10 years they tend to not manufacture those parts any further, then I would suggest you look around the second-hand dealers.
Mm.
We don't want to call them scrap yards, we call them second-hand dealers rather. You'd more than likely find something somewhere like that. Or the other thing you can do is go on the net and search it out there. Otherwise, the other option is you can go on the net and order it from overseas.
Lovely. Call on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu wa rahmatullah. How are you, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah. Hi, my brother.
Last week, I'm speaking to the brother, right? The mechanic.
I think he's having difficulty hearing. Can you hear the hack?
Unfortunately, I can't hear the brother.
You can't hear? Must I speak more loud?
Gee, that sounds a bit better.
Okay. Abdullah, Zakala, last week I phoned you about that 2001 Merc. I told you I had the clutch problem, spongy brake. I got that sorted out. There was air in the master cylinder.
Gee.
So the mechanic bled that, and alhamdulillah, it's all right now. Yeah. But I've got one more problem from the time I bought that car. When I drive, when I take off, noise, but it's not the silences. Somebody say it's
catalytic converter.
Yeah, you think that must be, when I take off, it makes sort of that brrr sound, you know.
Okay.
But when I'm driving on the road, that sound is not there. It's only when I'm taking off.
All right. And is it when it's cold or when it's hot?
When it's cold.
When it's cold. All right.
No, but even when it's hot too, you know, when I stop and when I start,
it's much less.
Yeah, that noise is there.
Yeah, all right. I would look at, there's two things in particular I would look at on that particular vehicle is that I would look at the...
it's a C200, manual.
Yeah, yeah. What I would look at there is the fan belt tensioner.
I changed that.
Have you changed it?
Yeah.
All right. And the second thing I would look at is the gearbox mounting.
I changed that too.
You've changed that as well.
Yeah.
Those are normally the typical guys.
Well, those things I bought from the agents, you know. It was a bit pricey, but I changed the gearbox mounting too.
Yeah, no, the gearbox mounting is not that expensive.
I paid 1,098 rand.
Yes. No, unfortunately.
From the agents, you know.
Yeah. No, but the other thing is that I would pop in at an exhaust place and let them have a look at my, the catalytic converter, the exhaust system on that.
Right.
If there is any sort of touching anywhere or sort of blow-by in any of those particular things.
Okay.
What could happen is within the exhaust system you have what we call baffles.
Right.
If one of those have come loose within the exhaust, when it's cold it'll make more noise. When it's warms up, it makes a lot less noise because it expands and holds itself against something. The other thing is to look at the exhaust mountings on the vehicle itself as well.
Which mounting?
The exhaust mountings.
Oh, exhaust mounting, yeah.
Exhaust mountings, have a look at your engine mountings, and just make sure that your protection plate hasn't been bent so that it's touching the vehicle when you're pulling off. Because when you're pulling off, you put excessive torque on the engine, and the engine actually twists to a certain point.
Mm-hmm.
And once it is smoothened out, then you're not putting that much of force on it. That's why your noise is probably going away.
What plate is that, brother?
Sorry?
What plate you said? Protection plate.
Yeah, the protection plate.
That's
under
the engine.
Yeah. If it's got a metal one, you just look at the metal one.
Yeah, it's got a metal one.
Yeah, if it's got a metal one, just have a look. Nobody's gone over a bump with it or something like that. And with the result, what happens is when it bumps, it comes very close to the engine sump.
Okay.
And when you apply the pressure or the torque on the engine, it tends to touch on that plate and make that little bit of sound.
That noise.
Yeah.
And is it possible to take the catalytic?
Yes.
Any harm if you take that out?
No, you can check that with your mechanic, because there is no real harm on those particular vehicles to remove that. Because if you go and replace one of those, it's about 27,000 rand.
Wow.
Yes. So don't think about saying, I'll put another catalytic converter in there.
So just leave it as it is.
I would leave it as it is.
Yeah.
But take an advice from your mechanic, because it depends where your airflow oxygen sensor is sitting on your upstream and downstream on the exhaust itself. If you can just work it out, then he will be able to tell you, yes, you can remove it or not. Because what happens is, in some vehicles, if you do remove it, the engine light will stay on.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Jazakallah, my brother. You take care.
You're more than welcome, my brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, 30 minutes past 7 o'clock. We take a break, inshallah. When we come back, Abdul Haqqab Sada will continue, inshallah. A few questions have come through, but yes, don't go, but we keep the questions rolling. Number to call, 854-1548.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we're back online now, and I believe we have brother Adil who is joining us. Alhamdulillah. Brother Adil, welcome to you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, you are hosting the show today.
I was guest for the half and I'm host the other half.
MashaAllah.
Because Mawlana Kara unfortunately had to go away. Let's try and do it ourselves, Adil.
MashaAllah, assalamu alaikum to all the listeners. I hope the questions are coming in office up and you can answer it and try to assist them in any way.
Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah. I think we've got a caller online. Brother Salim is shouting and screaming and throwing his arms in the air. Yeah? So inshallah, let's hear what the brother got to say.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Maaf to make you waiting, to keep you waiting, the brother. I'm speaking to?
Ibrahim.
Ibrahim, Jazakallah, my brother.
My mother waited 9 months, there's no problem. I want to know, I have a Mercedes 450 SE.
450 SE.
Yes, 116.
Four door.
Gee, the old ones, eh?
Yeah. 1972 model.
Gee.
Now I want to know, where can I get a back windscreen? Because this guy was PG was about 7 grand.
I think let's ask Brother Adil to come in here, because he is the Merc Fundi. Okay. Maybe he has some ideas or
yes,
some.
You're on the radio.
Gee, you can hear that on the radio, inshallah.
No, where can I pick up
a windscreen?
The officer, the rear windscreen, what's wrong with it? Cracked or is it shattered?
Brother? Okay, I think the brother's offline already. Adil, let's look at it as a full replacement, maybe, inshallah.
Yes.
Or maybe just give us the idea of a couple of options, if it's not cracked, if it's just got a chip in or whatever the case may be. Maybe you can give us, enlighten us on this more.
Yeah, the officer of the 1972 450 SE is a 116 chassis. Very solid motor car, mashallah. The rear windscreen, they are very expensive, because it's not a normal windscreen like the normal cars. So that's why even PG glass, like we think other cars, you know, will be much cheaper than that car. That is the going price. Yeah. So the best thing the uncle has to do is maybe try and get a used one. Yeah. But even to remove and replace that windscreen is a bit tricky. So he either takes it from PG glass or gets a used one. That's the only way, because it's not an ordinary windscreen. It's a the glass is thicker than normal. Hello? Hello?
The caller was trying to get hold of us.
Okay.
But unfortunately, he's, I think, dropped the line again because we were not sure what he needed with
the
windscreen.
This is going to be the best bet for him, officer. To either get a used one or go with PG, because I don't think you'll get it cheaper anyway.
Gee, I'm sure there's a couple of, Mercedes second-hand dealers around the area or even in the country.
Yeah, there is quite a few in Pretoria which he can call.
Mm-hmm.
And there are one, too. I think there's one in Lens also that he can try and call.
Gee.
See, but he definitely will find one if he does his homework correctly.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But only thing, he'll have to remove it from the one car and put it into the other car.
Gee.
That will be
the cost factor. But I suppose it'll be wiser to get that one of those because 7,000 Rand is very expensive.
Yeah, correct.
Gee. And, the thing is, I'm sure if he phones around, especially even if you go outside of the Gauteng area, fortunately we have all the courier services and people are ready to courier these things. But please make sure that you are dealing with a legit company. You don't deposit money into somebody's account and you don't get a windscreen thereafter.
There is a place in Lens, officer. I don't know if you're allowed to give the name of the company.
If it's going to help the brother, I think it shouldn't be a problem.
There was a customer of mine who came in the week. He gave the car to the scrapyard in Lens. The scrapyard is called Mabenzo.
Okay.
And then he gave them the whole car, the exact car the uncle is looking for.
So they might have a windscreen for him there.
Yeah, he's got the windscreen, yeah.
Gee, Jazakallah, brother Ariel.
Okay.
Yeah, it's important, we try and assist the people here. We're not trying to promote anybody's business. So inshallah, let's try and...
I don't have the number of him, but he can get the number and he can call them. And a friend of mine gave the guy the whole car. So basically the car is lying there, the windscreen is still intact and maybe he can... make a deal with the guy, probably get it for a quarter of the price or even less than that.
I think if the brother could call you after the program, inshallah, he should leave his name and number with our engineer, Brother Salim.
Yeah.
I see Brother Salim has got a very, very broad smile because it's coming to a time of end of his time at the station. Brother Aloji, we have another question here from one of the callers, rather interesting. He says, engine is no longer having the power what it was. He's driving a 1994 VW Jetta, the VR6. I don't know if you recall the VR6, brother.
Okay.
That one particularly came with an automatic transmission.
Yeah.
And he had a lot of hassles with his automatic transmission. And with the result, what he's done is now, he says here, I've replaced with a manual gearbox.
Okay.
Now when I push the car to its maximum speed, it only reaches 185 kilometers an hour, which you shouldn't be doing anyway.
Yeah.
But he wants to know, could this drop in top speed be due to the transmission transplant, or what could be now holding back?
Yeah, I think the very important question is that what transmission did he replace the vehicle with? Did he replace it with a manual?
Yes, with a manual. With a manual.
Manual VR6?
G.
Gearbox.
No, he just says here, he doesn't say whether it came out from a VR6.
Yeah, you see, it's very important that it came out of a VR6.
Yeah.
Because then the ratio on the diff is not going to be the same. Even the ratio from the gearbox is not going to take out the power from the engine to transfer it to the wheel won't be correct.
Gee.
So you can have a mighty engine, but if you can have a smaller gearbox, you're not going to get the engine and gearbox ratio to be correct.
Okay.
So a lot of times people make a mistake when taking a gearbox or doing the automatic to manual modification or transport, as they say it. The main factor to remember is that you take the correct ratio for the gearbox to work for that engine. So I think that's definitely his problem.
Yeah, it sounds a lot like that.
Yeah.
185, obviously you shouldn't be driving, firstly. Secondly, the other thing, Brother Adil, that comes to mind here is that perhaps due to the speedo drive gear, might be of a different ratio that could be giving him an inaccurate reading on his speedometer?
Also, yeah.
Is that an impossibility, Brother Adil?
Yeah, you see, what he should do also is if the whole ratio in the gearbox is wrong, that means the speed on the cluster also is going to be wrong.
Yeah.
So he could be thinking he's doing 185, maybe he's doing more than it or less than it.
Yeah, that sounds very much like,
the easiest way to try it is if he takes a sat nav, the Garmin or his mobile phone,
mm-hmm.
and he punches in the coordinates, and that thing gives you the speed you travel in it. So he can match it and compare it with his car.
Gee, Jazakallah, Brother Adil, for that answer. Brother Adil, prior to you coming on air, we had a question with a brother that had a Mercedes-Benz, the W203, the 2001 model. We did give him some sort of advice, but maybe you could add on something like this. But before we do that, let's see Salim is throwing his arms in the air again. We've got a caller online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, yourself, my brother.
Alhamdulillah. I got one fault I would like to query, please. I'm driving a jet for 2 liter. I'm having a fuel drum bank one system.
You're having, sorry?
Fuel drum?
Yeah.
Bank one.
Yes.
System too lean. My mechanic can't seem to fix it. He's been trying a lot of things. We've changed a lot of stuff. We've changed knock sensors. We've changed temperature sending unit. We've changed the MS filter, MS meter.
Sensor, yes.
And this is one fault that he can't seem to pick up. The only thing I can think of is the lambda sensor.
The lambda sensor.
So I'd like to more info on this.
All right. Brother Adil, could you enlighten us there?
If I heard correctly, it's a Jetta 2.
Jetta 4.
Jetta 4.
Jetta 4 with a fuel injection.
So 2 liter.
It's a 2 liter FSI, am I correct?
APK motor.
That's an APK motor.
Okay, and then your engine malfunction lights coming on?
No.
Then you're just doing a diagnostic test and you're getting that fault code.
Yes, correct. The engine, actually, the fuel has gone very heavy on fuel as well.
Okay, and then you feel the loss in power or only the fuel high consumption?
Yes, it's lost some power.
It's lost some power and high fuel consumption?
Correct, yeah.
Those are your two worries?
Yeah.
Okay, and the catalytic converter, you checked it, it's okay?
That's been removed years ago.
You removed it?
Mm-hmm.
Right, so what you should do now, because you see the lambda sensor works in conjunction with the catalytic converter.
Yeah.
So if you take the catalytic converter out, the lambda sensor is going to not get the correct reading or give the correct reading.
Mm-hmm.
So what you can do is you put a cat fooler in there.
Yeah.
Get a cat fooler.
Cat fooler.
Yeah, it's called a cat fooler. It costs about 400-500 rand.
Mm-hmm.
So where your lambda sensor is, you unscrew it, you put the cat fooler in there, then you screw your lambda sensor in.
Okay.
It will basically fool the ECU to tell it it's still got a cat in the car.
I see. Okay.
So that could be one possibility. The other possibility is where you gave the answer, it could be the lambda sensor.
Because why? I've done 220,000 on this one already.
Yeah.
MashaAllah.
So they can test the lambda sensor for you.
Is it because the car is now sitting on 420,000?
Yes. So definitely, I think it could be the lambda sensor. It could be your problem.
Because even with the Cadillac out, I've been driving it like this, and it was very light on petrol.
Yeah, so probably you see something along the line there is. The other thing what you should check also, which you never mentioned, what your mechanic checked already is, there's no air leaks on the inlet manifold.
That we fixed as well.
Oh, you fixed it also?
Yes.
Yeah, then that means all the basic things were checked. Your mechanic has done all the basic things. So basically, the last option you got is the lambda sensor. Not the lambda sensor, then it can only be the ECU. Like you say, all the other things were done.
Okay.
Okay, sir.
No problem.
JazakAllah bhai for the call.
Just one.
Yes, no problem.
Do you think I should go with genuine part on this one?
You see, the lambda sensor is very tricky because I know the original lambda sensor is much more expensive than a generic one.
Yes.
But there are good generic ones out there. Like, for example, if your lambda sensor is a Bosch one, replace it with a Bosch one, and you can get it from aftermarket guys much cheaper than what the agent is charging.
Okay.
And there are some good lambda sensors out there also, not a problem. But it won't last you as long as the original one.
Correct, definitely.
Yeah.
Okay.
JazakAllah for the call, brother. JazakAllah, brother Adil, as well for the answer there. I think brother Adil was quite correct in saying that everything somehow seems to be pointing to the lambda sensor. And don't mess around with those things. Go to somebody who knows what they're doing and they're talking about. Otherwise, you are going to end up with problems. I see brother Adil, brother Salim has just given me a little note here. It says Toyota tears. Got a clucking sound when driving straight from the steering wheel. Clucking sound when driving straight from the steering wheel. I don't know, brother Adil, what we're going to make of this, but let's see how we can help this this man.
Yeah, normally clucking sounds coming from the steering wheel, depending one of the steering components are on. Or the most common clucking sound is the CV joints. That could be a problem if it's a front wheel drive. Or there could be maybe a mounting, it's worn out when you pull in away, it can make a clunking sound. So there's plenty of things that can make a clunking noise. So if you're not more specific, going to be very difficult for us to get
the exit. I just want to add a little bit on that, brother. I think last week or the week before that, if I recall correctly, I had a client with a similar sort of problem, and it was definitely on his vehicle. It was the CB joints.
Okay.
Funny enough, they weren't making a noise in the turn, but when you were driving straight, it was making a noise.
Now, you see, this depends where the ball is placed. Now, in the CB joint, you've got a consolidated CB joint, then you got those ball bearings in there,
or
the roller bearings.
Mm-hmm.
This depends where they're placed. Some of them, you know, they're placed in a steady position, it makes a noise like it. Some of them, only when you turn it, then it falls out of position.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very, very possible. I see Brother Salim is throwing up his arms again. What's it, line two, Brother Salim? Have we got a caller there? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, yourself, my brother.
Alhamdulillah.
If I may ask, where are you calling us from?
I'm calling from the Malaysia South.
Malaysia South, gee, brother.
Yeah. I'm driving a Fiat Strada 1.2 Bucky. That's 2006.
Buy yourself a decent Bucky.
Yeah. Basically, my question is, I've changed the injectors on it. I couldn't get the injectors for the Strada Bucky.
Gee.
So basically, I got the Fiat Palio 1.2 injectors.
They should be the same.
Yeah, that's what they said, it's the same. But what I've noticed, my Bucky's gone a bit heavier on fuel, but a bit more power.
Okay.
Should I take the car, my Bucky, in to have the computer box reset?
Ferrari, you want to enlighten us on that?
Say again?
The 1.2, is it a petrol or diesel there?
Petrol one.
Yeah. You see, what you could do is, you can have, you actually gain some power, and you gain some fuel consumption also.
Okay, it's gone a bit heavier on fuel.
It's gone a bit heavier on fuel, but you gain some power, as you said.
Okay.
Okay, that means that those injectors definitely supply more fuel.
Okay.
And then you get in the more power.
Definitely.
So if you have the injectors calibrated, what is wrong with your old injectors, if you mind asking?
Basically, the injector light on the dashboard came on, and then when I took it to the mechanic, he checked, and the injectors, two of the injectors were faulty. So that's
faulty in a way, not firing the fuel, or?
Yeah, it wasn't firing, the way I understand the mechanic.
The car had a misfire, in other words.
Yeah.
Car was running with two cylinders.
Yeah.
Okay. And what's the kilometers on your car?
67,000.
67,000?
Yeah.
No.
That's a common problem on the Fiat, brother. Are
you? Okay, so what you can do now with the injectors you got from the other Fiat is you can ultrasonically clean them.
Say again?
You can clean the injectors. You got them from a used car?
No, I bought the injectors brand new.
Oh, you bought it brand new?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's strange. You see, now, you see, what you got to remember is also if the injectors are... The fuel quantity sprayed from the injector, you see, the same like from the Prada. And you say you took it from which car you bought it from?
I bought the brand new injectors, which were from the Palio.
So you bought injectors for the Palio and put them in the Prada?
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah, so what you could do is, have you still got the old injectors?
Should have it somewhere.
Now, you see, on the injector,
yeah,
there'll be a number.
Okay.
It'll even give you the fuel quantity, the last three numbers, if I can remember correctly.
Okay.
Check if those numbers are the same.
All right.
If they're not the same, then maybe the Palio one sprays more fuel than the other one.
Okay.
Then you can probably have the injector calibrated.
Calibrated.
Yeah, to actually spray at the time you want it to spray, and then you can even improve your fuel consumption. But don't overrule. Maybe this could be a scenario that after you put those injectors, that the car's heavier on fuel because something else could have gone wrong.
Okay.
You understand? Maybe you got a mesh or mesh the correct spark plug that's used in the Palio to fit those injectors. You understand what I'm saying?
Alright.
So maybe mesh the spark plug to go with the injector. Maybe your heat range on the spark plug is too low, not burning all the fuel.
Alright.
Okay, something like that. But you're on the right track, but what I'm saying is just do that extra work and then see if you can come right. But if you can give us a feedback, it'll be interesting to know the outcome on that one.
Inshallah.
Okay, bye.
All right.
Jazakallah for your call, brother.
Amen.
And Jazakallah, brother Adil, for that answering that question. Alhamdulillah. Salim, no, don't throw your hands in the air again. But, you know, I just want to tackle something else with brother Adil. You know, the brother says his wife is driving a 2007 Volvo, the T5.
Hmm.
While driving, it suddenly stopped on the freeway. Upon opening the bonnet, oil was discovered all over the place as the oil cap was not properly closed. The car was taken to a mechanic who opened the engine and advised that the pistons had packed up. These have since been replaced, but now the car won't start. Initially, it was thought that it was a battery. However, recharging the battery didn't solve the problem. The engine shows signs of wanting to start, but does not. Can you shed some light on this, brother?
Gee, the car switched off on the highway. See, what you got to have to remember, the car switched off because the piston seized.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe something else went wrong with the car.
Now
maybe both.
Yeah, it's
or either or, you understand?
Yeah, yeah. There's probably more than one thing.
It's a very simple solution to that problem is the mechanic who's doing the job, let him do a compression test, because if there's not enough compression in the engine, that engine will never start. It probably would sound like it wants to start, but it's not going to start.
Gee.
So the mechanic doing the job, let him do a compression test. If his compression is correct,
mm-hmm.
That means there's something else wrong with the car. They need to check the basic things. His timing marks, are they correct? His fuel pressure, if it's right, is enough fuel pressure coming there? Is his spark okay? And if his air intake is okay? So those basic things, those are the main culprits what you need to check. If all that things have been checked, then you should go to the bigger problems like the ECUs, the coils, and things like that. So, you know, basically the basic checks should be checked step by step like I explained it. First,
mm-hmm.
you do a compression test. If the compression is good, go to the next step, check the spark, check the fuel, and then so on. And mm-hmm. then even the last option, check the ECU.
Jazakallah, Brother Adil, for it. I don't think we're going to take any more callers, but Brother Adil, I think we've got a last call here with the SMS, which is, I own a 2009 Opel Corsa, the 1.4 utility bucky. It's already been overheating, you know, regularly, problem, and I'm trying to read the SMS, needed replacement of head gasket, cam belt, and even the valves, all at less than 135,000 kilometers. So, you know, they've done 130, from what I understand, they've done roughly about 135,000 kilometers. They had to do the head gasket, they had to do the cam belt, they had to do valves and everything else. The brother wants to know, is it possible to install a 1.8 liter engine in the Bucky, and what changes would be necessary when doing so?
So what has he got in the Bucky right now?
He's got a 1.4.
He's got a 1.4?
Yeah, in the Bucky. And he wants to now put in a 1.8 liter engine. What basically, you know, he just wants to know, can it happen, and what changes would it require, if it's possible?
Yeah, you see, firstly, what you should remember is, and check the you see, I'm not very clued up with Opels, but as far as my knowledge as a mechanic is concerned, if the 1.8i and the 1.4i, they're both four cylinders, I presume, because they'll be the same.
Gee, they are, brother. Yeah.
Right, and then what you should remember is, like we spoke earlier on about the gear ratio,
mm-hmm.
you know, change the engine, the 1.4i and the 1.8i, are the gear ratios the same? If that is the same, then it won't be a problem. And then the main thing is to see if the wiring harness is the same and the ECU is the same.
Right.
If those all that are correct and they're the same, then you can go for it. You won't have an issue.
Gee. Just a little bit from my side, I have some sort of little bit of experience as far as the Opels are concerned, but if I could just add on to this whole thing. Yes, there is a reasonable amount of difference on both the, you know, the 1.4 and the 1.8. What I'm going to suggest to the brother is if he could get it complete. When I say complete, engine, gearbox, including
ECU, everything.
Everything, including the CVs.
Yes.
Because there is a difference on the thickness of the CVs of the 1.8 and the 1.6, unless he's going to use the shaft, and you know, but that might not even work because it depends on the splines on the shaft of the CV joint, whether it's going to be compatible or not. So I would suggest, you know, take it lock, stock, and barrel and fit it in there. Yes, you can do that.
Yeah,
but when it comes... even your discs. Look, your discs are fine. If you're, from what I recall, you are going to fit the CVs into there, so you shouldn't have a problem as far as the discs and the pads are concerned. And obviously, you know, you can phone us next week and tell us how much more fuel you are using now.
Yeah, Opel Corsa,
Opel Corsa, yeah. You, unfortunately, you're going to have to move over completely with everything, the gearbox, the whole tube, because the gear ratio obviously is very different. So what you're going to probably have is you might have a decent pull away, but your top end you will have a problem because of the gear ratios from a 1.8 to a 1.4. But nonetheless, it is rather interesting. If you do happen to do something like that, please give us a shout, give us some feedback as to what has happened, what you have done, and what the results are. It would be rather interesting to hear something like that. Brother Aril, nonetheless, Jazakumullah khairan for being able to assist us on this program this evening. You know, without my sheikh, I'm actually lost here. I'm trying to see you sitting in the chair here, but alhamdulillah, you're on the phone with us. Brother Aril, anything as far as the closing remarks are concerned, as far as our weekend, long weekend, here, we can give you a couple of minutes just to elaborate on anything you want to like to elaborate or give advice to the drivers or people traveling out there, in your closing remarks, please, Brother Aril.
Like we always spoke about, the safety comes first. Make sure you always buckle up, and the kiddies in the back, also the car chairs, check the car chairs are buckle up, and they all buckle up properly. Check your tire pressures, check your tires, wipers, and so forth. Lights are working, and all that is in order. Then the necessary du'as to be there, inshallah, wherever the listeners are traveling to, Allah take them safely and return them back safely.
Ameen.
And have a safe journey, and then inshallah, if there's any other motor inquiries they have, we are always here. It's our honor to come and serve our community and try and help wherever we can, assist by what we know. Allah has given us knowledge of what we know about motor vehicles. So alhamdulillah, Hafiz Ab, it's always our pleasure to come and try and assist our community.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khairan, Brother Aril, inshallah. You also have a wonderful Ameen. Weekend. And to all our listeners out there and callers out there, Jazakumullahu khairan for all that. But I'd just like to, say something Brother Faisal had mentioned earlier on prior to our program. He says, no matter how many driving courses you have been on, no matter what courses you have taken as far as your driving is concerned, no matter how many years you've been driving for, remember, speed kills. So please, people out there, go out there and go and enjoy yourself, inshallah. Take it easy, get there safely, and we request special du'as, and we'll have a wonderful weekend, inshallah, until next week when we speak again. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.